I'm just trying to think where I first, I think I heard it first in a cantata or something like that, maybe an Easter cantata or something, and then I saw it in this hymnal, and it may have been in another hymnal that we had too, because I remember seeing it in church as a congregation as well, and so it may have been there where I started learning it more. All right, I'm just going to put this in here real quick. There we go. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And I have the notes back there, but I didn't get the prayer page done. I apologize. I've been running around different directions this week, and especially today. And there wasn't a whole lot of changes to the prayer page, so you can use last week's. It's still back there. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 25 through 29 today. Finishing out chapter 12, finally. Amen. And now we just have one chapter to go, so what, 6 weeks? No, just kidding. But it seems like we've been in chapter 12 for a very long time. But we should be finished in probably just a few weeks here as we wrap things up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Let's look at these verses here. The Bible says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice that shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." We're going to look at the kingdom that cannot be shaken tonight. And some of the wordplay in this this passage here is a little bit confusing at times, just a cursory reading of it. If you're not real careful in your how you read it and such, it kind of goes back and forth. But we're going to look at this a little bit in detail tonight and see what it's talking about here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first and ask Him to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help us, Father, as we look at this passage. I pray that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would say what you want me to say. Guide and direct our thoughts, Lord, and may we be blessed because of the thoughts that you bring us tonight, especially with this thought of the kingdom that cannot be shaken and the kingdom that you have prepared for us. And I pray that you would just guide and direct us now tonight. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. All right. Well, we don't have to look very far in this world around us to realize that the world is shaking. If we use that in a general sense here, every time you turn on the news, you can see instability, right? Israel has been locked in a conflict with Hamas, and the Middle East still is on the edge of a wider war. Russia continues its aggression in Ukraine, bringing kind of the ripple effect across Europe and beyond. Closer to home, our own nation feels unstable. Political violence is on the rise. Government is still shut down, as far as I know. I haven't checked the news today, but I still assume that it is. Protests fill the streets. Division runs deeper than I think probably than it's ever been. Certainly, as far as I can remember, the divide is farther apart than it ever has been. I heard somebody just say tonight, as I was looking at some things, it was a, I don't even know, who, entertainment person or something, but when Charlie Kirk was killed, they made a statement about that, you know, nobody should die, you know, and I mean, it was a statement that was, you know, right to say, but apparently they got a bunch of flack from the left for saying that. And so she was trying to roll back without saying too much, but they made the statement that, you know, you can't have two truths in this world anymore that and say this is true, but this is also true, you know, and have both of them be true. You have to either completely believe everything that's said on this side or completely believe everything that's said on this side. And if you don't, then you're completely attacked. And, well, that's a great description of what's going on. And, you know, the economy around us feels fragile. Values in this world are shifting, which is evident by the rejoicing whenever someone is murdered. People are left wondering, what can we trust? What's going to last? Are we going to survive this? But none of this really should surprise us. The Bible tells us that God allows the shaking in this world, not to destroy his people, but to remind us that what is permanent and what is passing. Hebrews 12 here draws us back to Sinai, when God's voice shook the very earth itself. And now we're told his voice will once again shake heaven and earth. Not just kingdoms and economies, but the created order itself. The things that can be shaken will fall away, and the things that cannot be shaken will stand. And so here at the end of Hebrews chapter 12, in these last verses, we see some good news for us tonight. In Christ, we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? And when the world trembles, God's word still stands. And what he has said is still true, no matter what. And when nations collapse around us, and we have seen that in our lifetimes, God's kingdom remains, no matter what. And when everything else feels uncertain, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the question Hebrews puts before us right now is, how will we respond when God is shaking the world? When we see the shaking around us? Will we ignore his voice and cling to that that's going to crumble? Or will we hear his voice, hold on to his kingdom, and worship him with reverence and godly fear? And that's the call of the passage tonight, a warning we need to heed, a shaking we must expect, and a worship that we need to offer. And when the world shakes, people instinctively look for something solid. And some turn to politics, hoping that the right leader will fix the chaos. Others turn to money, thinking financial security will steady their lives. Still others turn inward, trusting with their own wisdom and their own strength. But Hebrews tells us that stability doesn't come from any of those things. It comes from hearing and obeying the voice of God. And the first truth we see in this passage is a clear and urgent warning. So number one, we see the warning we must heed. The warning we must heed. Beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." And the first truth we see in this passage is clear and urgent warning. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Pay attention. Don't refuse to hear him. And warnings in Scripture are God's gracious stop signs on the road of life. He's gracious to give us those warnings. Amen? And let us know, hey, there's danger ahead. The prophets are full of warnings to Israel. And how many times did God send prophets to Israel and Judah to warn them of danger ahead? But those warnings are not meant to rob us of joy, but rescue us from danger. And think about a parent calling out to a child running out towards the street. And the warning is not a harshness or being mean. It's a show of love, trying to stop the child from getting hurt. But if the child refuses the voice of the parent, the consequences are tragic often. In the same way, God's warning here is not a casual advice. It's a life and death matter. And that leads us to the first, first of all, letter A, the seriousness of the warning. The seriousness of the warning. To refuse God's voice is to invite disaster. And the writer of Hebrews takes us back to Israel's history as a reminder. When God spoke through Moses on Sinai, those who hardened their hearts paid dearly for it. Numbers 14 tells us that when Israel refused to believe God and rebelled, an entire generation perished in the wilderness. It was the result of rejecting an earthly messenger. Even though he carried a divine message, it was still an earthly messenger giving the warning. And how much greater the danger of rejecting the heavenly voice of Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 2:3 asks us, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now, how are we going to escape if we reject the warning that was spoken by the Lord himself. And notice that word escape there. It means there's no back door. There's no loophole. There's no alternative route if we refuse God's call. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There, no man shall come unto the Father but by me. And this is not a warning about losing temporary blessings. It's about rejecting the only hope of eternal life. And it's a sobering, it's really sobering to realize that every time the Word of God is opened, we're not dealing with human opinions, but with the voice of God himself. I was talking to my wife the other day about how some pastors will preach philosophy more than the Bible, you know, and take their opinions a lot. And, you know, I've sat through sermons that, you know, one verse was mentioned, you know, a kind of a springboard, you know, into a whole philosophy. And, you know, philosophy has its place, you know, and I think there could be some teaching even in the church, preferably not on Sunday morning in the pulpit. But there can be some teaching of the biblical principles and the philosophy of that as particularly deals with our lives. There, you know, financial principles for that idea. It should be based on biblical principles. But we can learn a lot about getting out of debt and things like that. And there's a place for all of that. But when we're standing in this pulpit, we need to preach the Word of God and preach that alone. You know, and I try really hard to do that. And every time this last Sunday, I preached a sermon that was based off of one verse. But I tried really hard to make sure I wasn't springboarding, you know, away from that verse. To stick to that and preach through that verse. I prefer to preach a passage because then I'm keeping it in context and everything like that. Every once in a while, the Lord lays on my heart a particular idea. And when it comes from Proverbs, it's hard to preach an entire passage because it jumps around so much. But we need to preach the Word. That's what's going to do it. The voice of God himself is what's going to make the change, is what's going to do it. And every sermon heard, every passage read, every prompting of the Holy Spirit either softens or hardens our heart towards him. And we have a decision every single time the book is opened. And every time the Word of God is preached, we have a decision to make. I always, whenever I was going to church faithfully and under a pastor, I would always purposely decide as I sat down in that pew to, okay, God, what do you want me to hear today? What is my action steps from this sermon? What is it that you want me to learn from this? And sometimes it was not even something that the pastor said. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit told me something. And, you know, but sometimes it was. It was sometimes a comment, sometimes the entire sermon, the idea of the entire sermon. But I want to, every time I hear a sermon, I want to hear from God. And I want to know what God wants me to do with that sermon, with that piece from the Word of God. But the truth is, no one can remain neutral. You can't just go, you can't hear the Word of God and it's either going to harden your heart or it's going to soften your heart, depending on your spirit, depending on your attitude there. Charles Spurgeon once said, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And, you know, it's the same heat. And in biblical counseling, we use that same illustration of the two trees and the health of the one tree and the deadness of another tree. And it all depends on the roots and what's happening under the ground and what is a basis of all this, but it depends on what kind of fruit we get. But it's that same heat from God, the same trials, same tribulations, same other things that are affecting both of them. But one is being watered by the Word. One is being led by the Spirit. It's your choice what you do with the Word of God. And God's Word will either melt your heart in obedience or it will harden it in rebellion. The warning of Hebrews is clear. Refusing his voice is not a mistake. It's spiritual suicide. And secondly, we see the source of the warning. The voice we are called to heed is not an earthly messenger, but the risen Christ himself who speaks from heaven. At Sinai, God's voice thundered from the mountain. But now we have his voice through his son here physically with us. The perfect revelation of God. Matthew 17:5 tells us, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now listen to this. Hear ye him. No better words have been spoken. Amen. Better instructions. Hear him. You need to listen to what he's saying. And God the Father was lifting Christ's authority above all other voices. Listen to him. This is who you need to follow. Hear ye him. And this Bible in our hands is the very word of God. And we need to hear God. Take heed to what it says. When Jesus speaks through his word, his people need to listen with submission, not negotiation. Amen. Not saying, well, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. You know, as we all are tempted to do from time to time. Lord, if you'll just do this, I promise I'll go to church faithfully. Amen. You know, I'll read the Bible every day if you provide this and such like that. You know, God doesn't respond to negotiation. Amen. And he says, no, I told you to do this. You either suffer the consequences or you reap the benefits and the blessings. It's up to you. And there's a lot at stake here, and we need to listen to that. Letter C, we see the stakes of the warning. The stakes of the warning. To refuse Christ's voice is to face judgment. There's no middle ground between those who hear and those who refuse. It says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. There's a much greater consequence for not hearing Jesus who came to earth and gave us the very words of God because he was God. And there's no middle ground between those who hear and those who refuse. And John 12:48 warns that the word of Christ was spoken, that has spoken will judge us in the last day. John 12:48, it says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. The word of God is what we're going to stand up against in judgment day. And every time you hear the word of God preached, you're either softening your heart to God's voice or hardening it against him. In 1980, Mount St. Helens gave repeated warnings before its eruption. And there were signs all over the place that there was going to be an eruption. And many chose not to believe, you know, we haven't seen a volcano, erupt in years. You know, it's, you know, we have earthquakes, we have these things, you know. And many people chose not to believe it. And scientists and officials urged people to leave, but many people ignored the call. And when the mountain blew, everything in its path was destroyed. In the same way, God's word warns us today not to harm us with the warning, but to save us. To ignore his voice is to perish. To heed his voice is to live. And the warning is serious, but it leads to the reason behind it. Why should we take God's voice so seriously? Because his voice does not only warn, it shakes everything that can be shaken. And so we see, secondly, the shaking we must expect. The shaking we must expect. Verse 26 and 27 says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And God's voice not only warns, it shakes everything that man thinks is secure, everything we put our hope into. From the beginning of Scripture, when God speaks, creation trembled. And at Sinai, his voice thundered so powerfully that the mountain quaked physically. And the people begged for it to stop. And that was just a dramatic moment. It wasn't just a dramatic moment in history. It was a preview of what would happen, as is used here in Hebrews. And the Hebrews remind us that God has promised an even greater shaking still to come. And what happened at Sinai was only the beginning. And that brings us to the prophecy of the shaking. We see letter A, the prophecy of the shaking. And verse 26 recalls God's voice at Sinai that shook the mountain there. But it points to an even greater shaking, as we've mentioned. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 is where a little bit of this prophecy is seen. We see, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." A little bit of a preview of what will happen. And this reminds us that we see in our word today is in the shaking in the earth around us is just a preview of what God has promised is going to happen. But don't be surprised when the world trembles. And God told us it would happen. And there's a big one coming. And I'm not talking about a big earthquake. There may be one of those too. But I'm not talking about just a physical earthquake. But in the end times, whenever he destroys the world, I'm sure there will be. But there is a purpose to this trembling. There's a reason for it. And so we see, secondly, that just that, the purpose of the shaking. God does not shake the world randomly. It's intentional. Verse 27 explains that he removes the things that can be shaken. He says, "As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." And so that which is can be shaken, that which can be destroyed, is going to be destroyed. So what is left is the eternal, those things which cannot be removed. And the temporary needs to fall away so that the eternal can be revealed. And 1 Corinthians 3:13 tells us that fire will test every man's work of what sort it is. Here we see another kind of revealing. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is." That same passage earlier in that passage talks about every work our work. It's talking about the Christians. It's talking about not the judgment to see whether they have heaven or hell. This is the judgment for Christians. He said every single thing we do is going to go through the fire, and some will be burned up like wood stay in Hubble. We're not going to face eternal judgment because of those works that were bad. But those things that are bad, things that were not done in the Spirit or done by the power of the Spirit, those that were not eternal will burn up. It'll be wasted opportunities. But that which is eternal will come through as gold and silver and precious stones. And those things are eternal, and those things will last. And and it's that day is what we're talking about here, revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And trials and shakings are God's way of sifting our priorities and exposing what truly will last. And let every shaking drive you to cling to what is eternal. Whenever things go on in our world, that is the world shaking around us, when wars happen, whenever political situations happen that shake the whole economy, shake the whole world and the whole scene, let that run you back to God. Amen. And replace or reorder your priorities in the right order. And that's the purpose of it. And we need to cling to what's eternal, not to what's earthly. Letter C, we see the permanence after the shaking now. When the shaking is over, what is rooted in Christ will remain unshaken. Colossians 2:7 talks about us being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And only what is rooted and built up in Him will be able to stand. And it's so important that we have ourselves rooted in Christ. And not just the idea of salvation, but our priorities, our goals, our life, everything about us ought to be centered around Him. And it's important that we not neglect our time with God. Use that every opportunity we have to root ourselves in Christ. God allows the unstable things of this life to be stripped away so that our hope rests only in Christ. And so often Christians, they go through this life, and as they start to drift away, God will often bring them down to nothing and to the very bottom of the barrel so that they cannot depend on anything else. They can't depend on their marriage because their marriage is gone. They can't depend upon their kids because their relationship with their kids have been destroyed. They can't depend upon their job because they've lost their job. They can't depend upon everything else that they try to reach for. And all they have left is God And a number of Christians that I've talked to and worked with have talked about that experience in their life where they had to hit bottom before they finally woke up. You know, God would a whole lot rather just a little tremble and you wake up, amen? And just a little bit of a shake in your system around you and you say, oh, wait a minute, my eyes are off God. My eyes are off Jesus. I need to reprioritize. But sometimes we get stubborn, don't we? And sometimes it takes us to go all the way to the bottom before we do things the way that God wants us to do and for Him to get our attention. And so we need to keep our lives and keep our thoughts, everything we have rooted in Christ. Build your life on Christ because everything else in this world is temporary. And after the 1906 San Francisco earthquake, countless buildings crumbled to the ground. But those that were built on stronger foundations withstood the tremors. And the quake revealed what was temporary and what was solid. The ones that still stood were the ones that were built on solid ground. And part of the problem with San Francisco was that it was built on a trash dump. And there was no bedrock. And, so that was a lot of the problem that we faced there. And they learned very quickly that they have to dig really far in order to get something solid or to be able to hold to something in a quake. And people used to say, you know, whenever I lived in California, I'd fly to a conference or go somewhere else. He goes, oh, you're in California? Oh, I'd hate to be in California. You know, I was like, man, all those earthquakes. I don't know how in the world you live there. And I'd say, but you just had a tornado. you just had a hurricane wherever I am, you know. And, wherever you live, the natural disasters aren't as bad as the other places, you know. But, the truth is, they learned a lot because of the quakes. And, they're more fun than they are dangerous now, you know. And you see the ground just moving in waves right before your eyes, you know. And just kind of ride the little wave of it and then it's over. They had to learn, you know, because the quake revealed what was solid and what wasn't. And these kind of tremors that we're talking about, these kind of shaking that we're talking about is going to go down to the core. And if it's not eternal, I mean, it's not just that it's solid and will last 100 years, but if it's not eternal, it's not going to survive. And God's shaking reveals whether our lives are built on sand or if they're built on the rock of Christ. And this is true of the trials that we experience in life as well. When trials come, it shakes us to our core often. But we find that the frivolous falls away. People that we're clinging to kind of disappear sometimes. God removes them sometimes from our lives because they don't want to be around when we're going through a trial. And they were not real. They were not based upon Christian fellowship. But what truly matters tends to stand firm. And if the shaking of God is certain, then the question becomes, how should we respond then? When we experience the shaking of God, how should we respond? And Hebrews answers that by pointing us to worship. Not shallow, casual worship, not just coming and singing some words and putting our fight with our spouse on the back burner for a minute so that we can smile and, you know, sing some songs. But true worship, reverent worship, worship that's rooted in grace and gratitude. So we see number three, the worship we must offer. The worship we must offer. Verse 28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When God shakes the world, the right response is not fear or panic, but grateful, reverent worship. Amen. And notice four things in these two verses. Look at, first of all, letter A, the gift of the kingdom. He says, verse 28, says, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And it shows us that we can worship because of the gift of the kingdom that we're given. And this is not a future possibility, but a present reality for every believer in Christ. And notice the word receiving. We receiving a kingdom. It's both now and not yet. You know, it carries both ideas. And we already share in its blessings of the kingdom of God. And yet we look forward to the fullness of that kingdom coming to us. Unlike the kingdoms of men, this kingdom isn't fragile. It's not on the fragile foundations of wealth or power or human achievement. Empires rise and fall. Nations crumble. Even our own lives are fragile and temporary. But God's kingdom is eternal, unshakable, and indestructible. And Daniel saw this truth when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. And all the kingdoms of men were like fragile metals that would be crushed. But the kingdom of God was a stone cut with hands that became a mountain filling the whole earth. And this is the kingdom that Christ has given to his people. Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And that means God delights in giving us what we could never earn. It's not by our striving, but by his grace that we will inherit his kingdom. And because the kingdom is his gift, no enemy can take it away from us. Amen? And Satan cannot destroy it. Death cannot end it. Time cannot wear it out. And this is why Paul could say in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation, our behavior is in heaven." Our citizenship, actually this word literally means, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're already citizens of heaven. And even while we live on earth here, we are already, our citizenship is somewhere else. And so live like citizens of heaven, amen? And not captives on this earth. And when the stock market shakes, when governments collapse, when health fails, and when the world trembles, remember that your citizenship is in a kingdom that cannot be moved. And what a gift that is, amen? It's the foundation for our worship. We bow before the King who has given us his eternal, unshakable kingdom. And the second thing we ought to notice here in these two verses is the grace to serve. The grace that he gives us to serve. The text says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." Grace is not just what saves us. Grace is what enables us to serve him. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's God working in us that allows us to do what his will is and what he desires for us to do. Without grace, our service would never be acceptable to a holy God. Ask for grace before you attempt to serve. Amen? Before you do something for the Lord, ask him for his grace. Because God's work must be done in God's strength. Okay, we burn out as Sunday school teachers, as deacons, as leaders in the church, as workers in the church, as greeters even. You know, oh, I got to stand at the door again, you know, and greet everybody. I got to put on a smile, you know, and everything else. We burn out on those things because we're not seeking God's grace to do them. We're doing them in our own strength. And our strength will run out fast, amen? It'll run out fast. And the third thing we should pay attention to here is the gravity of worship. The gravity of worship. We're to serve God in our worship with reverence and godly fear, the text says. Reverence means holy awe. And godly fear means a deep respect for who God is. In Psalms 89:7, it declares, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." Boy, what a great verse, amen? And what a strong verse. And worship is not casual entertainment. It's a sacred encounter with the living God. Why? Because the last thing we need to look at is the God who is a fire. The God who is a fire. Verse 29 concludes this section and talks, says, "For," remember, "for" is a conjunction. It's connecting to the previous verses. "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, this is not a different God from the Old Testament. It's the same God, same holy God, jealous for his glory. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He burns away what is false and purifies what is real." And worship must always remember that God, the God we approach, is holy, not tame. A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Why? Because it's going to affect every decision we make. It's going to affect everything. And so what we, in our minds, think about God is going to be the basis for all of our decisions. And so you need to have a clear image of who God is. Amen? And low thoughts about God lead to light worship of God. But when we see him as consuming fire, our worship is marked by reverence, by gratitude, and by awe. In the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were consumed. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 2. I remember we were on our way to camp. I think it was my senior year. And me and my best friend were going to be preaching at camp that year, and we had a preaching contest, and preacher boys could come one of the days, and we'd have a preaching contest and such. And it was my first sermon that I ever preached, and stuff. And so I had studied, I'd worked with my youth pastor and my dad, and talked to, you know, about it and such. And I had a sermon all laid out and everything, and we were talking in the bus. It was an 8-hour drive to camp, and an unair-conditioned bus in the middle of summer on Texas heat. And we were on our way there, we were talking about, yeah, I said something about, you know, the whole Bible is, we could preach on the whole Bible. I mean, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And he made the comment, he goes, yeah, but try preaching from Leviticus, you know. And I said, you know, God can give sermons even through Leviticus. He said, all right, preach something right here, right now. I said, oh boy. You know, and my Bible fell open to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And I asked my youth pastor, I said, can I preach? And, you know, it's got a long ways to go and everything. I said, can I just, you know, preach? He goes, sure, you know, go ahead. I got everyone's attention. We had a youth group that was very divided. And between those who wanted to serve God, and we had a good group of kids who really wanted to serve God and walked with God faithfully and wanted to serve him full-time in ministry in different areas and even just as laymen. And then we had a group of kids that just did, I mean, they just wanted to run from God as far as they could, but their parents wouldn't let them. And, you know, but they caused trouble, you know, in the youth group. And the Lord laid on this heart of this passage about Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before the Lord. And they grew up in the church. You know, they were Eli's children. And they became priests. They were taught. And yet they did their own thing. And they heard the truth, but they rejected the truth, and they were judged because of it. And I preached that, you know, some of those kids, this is their last chance to hear the truth. Some of them were seniors. And if they didn't repent and do what God wanted them to do, they were inviting the judgment of God on their lives. And I sat back down, and he said, I guess you can preach anything from Leviticus 2, you know. And I said, well, that was just God, you know. That was just God. You know, but it spoke to my heart, too, you know. And, you know, the realization of, you know, these things are serious. You know, when God speaks, you know, especially things like camp, you know, you go and God strips you of everything else and you hear the word of God preached. Sometimes that's the last opportunity some people have to hear the truth and respond to the truth. It's not something to be taken lightly. And we take God too lightly. He's a consuming fire. And, you know, Nadab and Abihu, they took God lightly. And they paid the ultimate price. The fire came out of the altar and consumed them right there on the spot. And worship that pleases God is worship that honors his holiness. And the author of Hebrews ends this section with worship because that's the only proper response to the God who shakes heaven and earth. And so the question remains, when the world trembles, will we tremble in fear or will we bow in reverence before God and who gives us the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen. Sure, there is a time that we have to reorder our priorities. And that shaking reminds us to do that. You know, but the Hebrew, the passage here in Hebrews chapter 12, it's very important. We have a warning we need to heed. Don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. We have a shaking we need to expect. God will remove what is temporary, so that only what is eternal remains. And thirdly, we have a worship we need to offer. Grateful, reverent service to our God, who is a consuming fire. And when everything around us trembles, nations tremble, economies tremble, even personal security, God is showing us what really lasts and what really matters. And the kingdoms of this world rise and fall, but the kingdom of God endures forever. And the voices of this world are loud, but only one voice matters, the voice of God speaking through his Son. And the pleasures of this world fade, but worship that flows from grace and reverence remains. C.T. Studd, an evangelist from years gone by, once wrote, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that's what Hebrews is telling us here. Everything else will burn away in the shaking that's coming. When it's rooted in what's rooted in Christ is what will endure. In 2011, a massive earthquake struck Japan, and causing buildings to collapse and the ground to split apart. But when the dust settled, one village remained standing, because its homes had been built on deeper, stronger foundations. The quake didn't create strength. It didn't create the strength. It revealed it. It showed what truly had the strength. In the same way, the shakings of this world reveal whether we're built on Christ or something that cannot last. And tonight, the Lord calls us to hear his voice, cling to his kingdom, and worship with reverence and awe. And don't refuse him who speaks. Don't cling to what will crumble, but cling to what will last. And receive the grace that he gives us. Live with gratitude and worship God, who's the Father, our Father, and our consuming fire. And when the shaking comes, and it will, you'll find that in Christ you cannot be shaken. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And William, would you run me up a prayer sheet if there's an extra one back there? Hand it to William there. I asked him. Thank you for your help, though. Okay, we'll go ahead and get off of this so that it'll stop the screen so that it'll stop.